think our brother Brian's last sermon, he said sometimes we stand up here to proclaim the word and sometimes to exhort, sometimes to teach. Perhaps this morning you might consider this a teaching lesson. I'm going to use for my text the 5th chapter of 3 Nephi. Beginning. Oh.
Ice water, please.
I'm going to begin at the 49th verse. These are familiar scriptures. You know, Jesus, when he was walking upon this earth, he gathered the people together and he taught them. We refer to this sermon as the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible. And as I read and read these words, I'm impressed that basically a lot of Jesus' teachings were against human nature, against the basic instincts that we each possess. And he says how to live, how to feel, how to think, how to treat our fellow man, our brothers and sisters. I'm going to begin on verse 49 on page 635. Yea, blessed are they which shall believe in your words and come down into the depths of humility and be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost and shall receive a remission of their sins. And I believe I speak, for the most part, to a group of people who have done just that. Believed in the words of Christ, his disciples, have come down into the depths of humility. And we, you know, it's impossible. In my mind, it's impossible to enter into the waters of baptism unless you come down into the depths of humility. And humble ourselves before God, before our fellow man, confessing to God our sins, witnessing to him and to those who are gathered that we're willing to keep his commandments and serve him to the end. In the day-to-day activities of life, sometimes it's hard to fulfill that covenant, that commitment that we made to serve him. We get caught up in the daily activities. Things happen that cause us to become angry or frustrated. Driving in traffic and somebody cuts you off, sometimes your instinct is to blow your horn or shake your fist or get up beside them and give them a piece of your mind. My dad always used to say that he didn't like to give people a piece of his mind because he didn't have very much to give. He liked to keep it all. But that's our basic human nature sometimes, is to to do things like that. I remember Frank Fran one time, this is years ago, he was preaching and he was talking about this, and he said he was at a traffic light and he didn't get started away quite fast enough for the person behind him, and he proceeded down the street about 20 miles an hour for several blocks. Basic human instinct is to not give in and to get back at the person. Where what he should have done, he said, was either get out of the way or speed it up or done something to keep the peace. So anyway, we need to come down to the depths of humility and make that commitment to the Lord to serve him. And we're going to be visited with fire, that cleansing power of the Holy Spirit, and receive a remission of our sins. Verse 50. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I told my daughter this morning, we did this. We've been studying this in Sunday school. We took a break today, but for the last couple Sundays, we've been kind of going through the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday school. I told my daughter that you're going to get it again this morning. And in our discussion in Sunday school, we decided that we could change that word blessed to happy. We could say happy. We're happy We're blessed. If we're blessed, we're happy. If we receive God's blessings, we're happy because of those blessings. So we can say, happy are the poor in spirit. Now, how can you be poor in spirit? How are you poor in spirit? We're poor in spirit when we're humble. For humble in spirit, we're poor. When we need God in our lives, we're poor in spirit. If we go unto God in that need, in that humility, we'll find that ours is the kingdom of heaven. And again, blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we mourn, we feel sorrow. Repentant. And repentant because of what? Because of sin. Like the little boy that got his hand in the cookie jar. Now, is he feeling bad because his hand was in the cookie jar, or was he feeling bad because he got caught? We need to feel that sadness and that sorrow because our hand was perhaps in the cookie jar. Not because we got caught at it. Nobody may ever know except you and God. And we need to go in a sorrowful, repentant attitude to God, and He'll comfort us. You know, we don't have to be, excuse me, we don't have to be weighed down our entire lives with a weight of guilt because of sin. You know, there's people, unfortunately, sometimes people I know, that go through life weighed down with past sins, unable to forgive themselves, and therefore unable to allow God to forgive them. But we need to go to God. Be sorrowful, be repentant, and allow God to forgive us. That little boy that got caught with his hand in the cookie jar, if he keeps going back to the cookie jar, perhaps his parents won't be so quick the second and third time to forgive him. But if he doesn't go back to that cookie jar, then we're like the scripture says, that our sins will be cast into the sea. To no more be remembered. We just can't keep going back to it and back to it. But if we're repentant and sorrowful and do the best that we can to keep away from that cookie jar, then God will forgive us and God will forget. We will not be held accountable. Verse 52. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Sometimes we connect the word meek and weak together. You know, I ask my Sunday school class, what do you picture in your mind? What comes to your mind when somebody says, well, there's a meek man? You know, in my mind, you see some little old man with a brown suit and glasses sitting in the corner of a library studying away, or just being quiet and unobtrusive, scared to say anything. That's not really what meek is. You're humble. If you're a meek man, you're humble. But I think mostly if you're meek, you're not concerned about yourself. You're concerned about other people. I would consider Jesus Christ a meek man. But I certainly wouldn't consider him a weak man. So weak and meek are not synonymous in any way. The Lord was very meek, very mild-mannered. But when those times arose that he had to stand up for what he believed in and what he came to do, he was more than equal to the task. Strong. Strong of character, strong of will. Strong in his determination to serve his God, his Father. So if we're meek, if we're not concerned about ourselves, we shall inherit the earth. And blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you hunger for something, you have a strong desire or craving. You know, we're having Thanksgiving coming here, and we're going to prepare feasts. When we get to that dinner table, most of us are pretty hungry. We have a strong desire to eat that turkey and to eat all the dessert and the trimmings. Or if we haven't ate or drank for several days, we have a strong desire to eat whatever's put in front of us. And we're to feel the same way, to have that same hunger and that same thirst in our souls for righteousness. Not when it's convenient, not when it's easy, but all the time we're to have that strong desire for righteousness. And if we have that strong desire to be righteous, to seek after righteous things, to turn our backs on that which is opposite of God, he said, we shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have compassion. We have compassion and forgiveness to one another, to those of the world. Somebody does something against us or says something, offends us in some way, doesn't do things exactly how we feel they should be done. We're to be merciful to that person. You know, in our Sunday school class, I keep going back to our Sunday school class, but this morning we were talking about music. And I made the statement, well, Aaron and I agreed on one thing this morning. He found somebody in this world that doesn't like opera. I have to admit, I don't like opera. But I made the statement, I said, well, just because I don't like it doesn't mean that I'm right and somebody that Chris that likes it perhaps is wrong. So we have to look at life that way. Sometimes people may do things a certain way that we may not agree with or approve of. But if it's not morally wrong or they're not breaking the commandments of God, then we have to be merciful to them and take into, perhaps be allow for their perhaps weakness or inconsistency or whatever it may be. But we have to be merciful to them. We have to have compassion for people that don't exactly think or act as we do. Sometimes we get angry when somebody does something that we don't like. But instead of being angry, we have to have compassion and forgiveness. You know, and you can carry that statement about being merciful a little bit further. It's easy. It's easy for me to forgive somebody that I care a lot about. You know, if we really care about somebody and love that person and they do something wrong and they come to us, it's pretty easy to forgive them, isn't it? I don't have much problem. A little harder, though, when somebody comes up that we don't really care for or we don't think they deserve it. You know, they don't deserve our forgiveness, perhaps. A little bit harder. But I think the Lord implied that in his message, that just because we don't particularly like them or think they deserve our forgiveness or our compassion, that's perhaps not our judgment. So we're to be merciful at all times. Blessed are all the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To be pure is to be free from anything that impairs or taints. Anything that would impair. You know, when they purify gold, you know, gold, and you find it on the ground or in a stream or in a cave or wherever you may find it, it's not pure. It's got all these imperfections in it. They take that gold and they heat it and they purify it, and all the dross separates from the gold and is skimmed off, and what's left is pure gold. Same with our hearts. Sometimes our hearts are filled with imperfections and impurities. We have to allow God to purify us. Each and every day we have to try and remove those things that would taint or impair. All those things that are opposite of God need to be removed from our lives. We need to be pure in heart. Pure thoughts, pure desires, pure motives. And as always in the scripture, if we do something for the Lord, He does something for us. In this case, we shall see God. For pure in heart, He says, we shall see God. Just as in the verses before, if we seek after righteousness, we're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If we're merciful, we shall obtain mercy. Verse 56, and blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What's a peacemaker? You see Don and Jay out in the parking lot going at it. You know, they're really going at it. They're really having an argument. They're almost coming to blows. So Chuck here goes out and he sees that going on. He gets between them. He stops them from arguing. They go their separate ways and they're just madder and old hornets at each other, you know, and don't want anything to do with each other. Now, is Chuck a peacemaker? Well, he stopped a fight, but he wasn't a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker, you have to reconcile the two parties. So if Chuck went up to them and got them to reconcile, to shake hands and to be friends again, then he's a peacemaker. Just because we stop something from happening doesn't make us a peacemaker. We have to reconcile. So to be a true peacemaker, we have to reconcile the differing parties. And if we're peacemakers, we shall be called the children of God. And we can be the opposite of a peacemaker. We can get in there with our little wedge and our little dull knife and agitate. Kind of dig at that wound, and we can go around talking about it. We can go around and just do all sorts of things that would agitate and keep the thing going instead of trying to reconcile. Sometimes we need to keep the peace. Keep quiet. Say nothing. Blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be persecuted? I don't know if any of us here have been truly persecuted for the name of Christ. I would have to honestly say that I haven't been truly persecuted. People haven't afflicted or harassed me constantly because of it. People haven't desired to cause me injury or distress because of my belief in Christ. I pretty much daily, I can go about my business and nobody says anything, or, you know, my neighbors don't get after me. People I see on the street or in the store, they don't come after me because I believe in Christ. But to be persecuted is to be afflicted or harassed constantly. Paul was persecuted. Everywhere he turned, he was persecuted for the name of Christ. They wanted to injure him and cause him distress.
He did a lot of persecuting himself, didn't he?
Yes, before he was converted, he did. So if we're persecuted for the name of Christ, says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll have the kingdom of heaven. Someday, perhaps soon, persecution will begin. And I hope we're ready for it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. People revile you, they regard with contempt. Perhaps use abusive language against you. But the word falsely is in there. They revile against us falsely and say all manner of evil. There's a scripture that says if we've done it and people say we've done it, you know, woe to us. But if we haven't done it and people say we have, then we're blessed. So let's make sure that in our daily walk in life that we never give anyone occasion to truly, not falsely, but truly be able to revile and persecute us. But if there's any reviling or persecution, it'll be a false. It would be because we stand up for Christ and wear the name of Christ upon us. Whether we're at work, you know, great place to be a good example. At school, great place to be a good example. In the grocery store, great place to be a good example. Wherever we are, we can be good examples. Verse 59 says, "For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad." I remember a scripture, I believe it was in Acts, that the apostles, they'd just been brought before the high priest or brought before some court, chewed up royally for their actions. But they went away rejoicing because they were counted worthy to be persecuted for the name of Christ. They were worthy of it. So they had great joy here, and I'm sure they have greater joy now. "For great shall be your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth, but if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Salt does several things. If you got a piece of meat on your plate, if you don't put any salt on it, it's kind of bland. Put a little bit of salt and it brings out the flavor, that natural goodness that's in the meat, it brings it out. If you're heard the expression, the salt of the earth, that man is the salt of the earth, or that woman is the salt of the earth. What does it mean? It means that they're a moral and spiritual person. They wouldn't do anything wrong, and they're just that kind of person. If they say they'll do something, they'll do it. Their word is good. So salt brings out the goodness. Salt is also an antiseptic or a cleansing agent. It heals and it cures. So he gave on to us to be the salt of the earth, not just to his disciples 2,000 years ago, but to each and every one of us today. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to bring out the goodness in men. We're to be morally and spiritually strong. Perhaps a cleansing agent to the children of men, to heal the children of men of sin and wickedness. But if we lose our savor, if we lose our goodness, wherewith shall the earth be salted? I think that puts a burden on us to be the salt of the earth. We're the ones that are going to salt the earth, to bring out the goodness of the earth, to cleanse. God's going to use us. But if we lose our savor, it's going to be thenceforth good for nothing, yet to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. They used to, and I'm sure they still do today. But you take salt and lay it along beside the path to keep the weeds and the grass from growing. It would kill. It would kill the grass and kill that, so it wouldn't grow. You can put salt on your road out here and keep the dust down. And people walk on it. It cast out. If the Lord cast us out, enough said about that, perhaps. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Excuse me. Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Light, of course, is the opposite of dark. If we're the light, we're opposite of darkness. If we're the spiritual light of the world, we're opposite the wickedness that's in the world. We're an example to others. If you're the light to somebody, you're an example to them. you show the way. We used the example in Sunday school that if you went to a dark cave and one person had a flashlight, what would that person with the flashlight be doing? They'd be showing the way. They'd be holding that flashlight so the rest could see where to go, where to put their feet. But if they took that flashlight and stuck it in their pocket, it wouldn't do anybody too much good. We're to be that light to the world. We're not to hide and to not be seen. We're to be seen. We're to show forth what we believe, how we feel, our love for our Master. The 63rd verse says, that they may see your good works. We're to show our light by our works, by our actions, our thoughts, and our deeds. For what reason? That people can point to us and say, what good people they are. What moral and upright person that person is. Are we to take the honor and the glory? It says that we glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's what we're to do. Not for anybody to pat us on the back or for us to stand up and say, look what I did. But that we can stand and perhaps testify that our lives will give glory to God. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, not one jot nor one tittle has not passed from the law, but in me it has all been fulfilled. And he did away with the law of Moses. We understand that. That schoolmaster that brought us to Christ, he did away with that. He made the supreme sacrifice. You know, that there was no need anymore for the high priest to go in once a year to atone for the sins of the people. Christ did that once and for all. Gave his blood. Gave his life for us. So he fulfilled the law of Moses, and he brought a new law. He says, and behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You know, the law of Moses was a law of a harsh law, perhaps. Of do's and don'ts. You know, that's specific. If you did such and such, this is what was going to happen to you. Not much spoken of the heart, the intent. But Christ came and placed within us that Spirit of God. Oh yeah, there's, if you do this, something's going to happen to you. But it wasn't such as the law of Moses was. But the law of Moses was rules of do's and don'ts that the Jewish people could understand exactly what they could do and what they couldn't. Christ's law expanded. I'm going to use the word expanded on that. That it included the heart and the mind more than the law of Moses perhaps did. We're to come unto Christ. He says in the 67th verse, behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 66, I think he gave us two commandments. He said, we're to come unto him, we're to believe in Christ. We all understand that. Repent of our sins. We understand that. These are the commandments, I believe, or part of the commandments at least, that he gave that people at that time. Told them to come unto him to repent, to be baptized. He said, come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We can't come to him in a proud and a haughty manner. But we have to come with a broken heart. Deeply sorrowful. We have to be sorrowful when we come to Christ. Willing to repent. And after we've done that, today, you know, perhaps we have nothing. Perhaps in our hearts and our minds are free and clear before the Lord. We have nothing to repent of. Does that make us proud in our heart? No. That's a danger. I think that's a danger that sometimes we inadvertently fall into. Perhaps we look around us and say, well, I don't do that. Or I can do that better than they can. And perhaps even subconsciously, we build ourselves up in our own hearts and our own minds. We become somewhat proud before the Lord. And I think that's unacceptable. Unacceptable to Him. We have to be humble. And part of humility is that broken heart and that contrite spirit. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, and it is also written before you, that thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment of God. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. And I think in this verse that the Lord is breaking it down into three different categories. He's not lumping it together. He says, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment. Whose judgment? I think his brother's judgment. He's going to be, if I'm angry with Glenn, I'm in danger of his judgment. You know, he could take me to court. He could take me to the elders. There's a multitude of things that he could do if I'm angry with him. So I'm in danger of his judgment upon me. He judges me worthy of maybe taking me to a court of elders, perhaps, or taking me to the law of the land. I wreck his car and won't make restitution for the damages. He could take me to the law of the land and get his money. So I'm in danger of his judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. What council? I think back 2,000 years ago, and perhaps they still have it today, I'm not sure. But they had a civil court, and I'm sure they have one today, a civil court. Glenn could take me to that civil court, and I could have a judgment pronounced upon me. And Raca is a form of contempt. It's a term of contempt, what it is. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now we're talking the spiritual. I think the first two were temporal, physical judgments upon us. Things that are going to happen to us. I'm going to be in Glenn's judgment, or he's going to take me to the council. And I'm going to have a temporal judgment placed upon me. But if we cross that boundary and call somebody a fool, you don't have to use the word fool. Contempt for one's character. You consider them totally, utterly worthless. A worthless person will be in danger of hellfire. And that's God's judgment. That's not man's judgment. That's God's judgment. Therefore, if thou shalt come unto me, or shalt desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. Your brother has aught against you. Now why has he aught against you? Presumably, perhaps I'm at fault. If somebody has aught against me, at least in my brother or my sister's eye, I've done something wrong. Well, I could say in my mind, well, I didn't do anything wrong. If they want to feel that way, that's their problem. Fine, you know, I'll go on about my life, and if they want to feel that way about me, fine. But that's not what the Lord's telling us. You know, even though I may consider myself 100% right, I need to go to my brother and my sister if they have anything against me or feel that they have, and make reconciliation. Talk to them. Maybe they'll understand why I did what I did or said what I said. Or perhaps they'll make me understand that you should never have said that. That was totally untrue. But we have to be reconciled to each other. Sometimes the one that it feels they're not at fault is the one that needs to go to the one that is having the problem and make reconciliation. Don't wait for that person that has the problem with you to come to you. If you perceive one or know of one, perhaps it's our place to go to that person and make that reconciliation. And we're to do that before we go to the Lord. We can't. If there's animosity, or if there's hard feelings, or anything between people, we really can't go to the Lord with full purpose of heart. It's pretty difficult. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time he shall get thee, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily, verily, I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost senine. And while ye are in prison, can ye pay even one senine? Verily, verily, I say unto you, nay. I think this is a temporal commandment. I don't think it's a spiritual one. I think he's very simply saying, avoid the entanglements of this world. That doesn't mean that you... might be a good example. That doesn't mean that if you're talking the gospel to somebody and they're totally opposite of what we believe and what we stand for, that we're to agree with them. That's not what he's saying. They're our adversary, but we're not to agree with them in that case. We have to stand up for what we believe. But sometimes we can get involved in entanglements of this world that we can avoid, that we have no business getting mixed up in. You know, we're out on, I go down the end of 29th Place and somebody comes charging around the corner and smashes my car. Well, they got no insurance and, you know, really got no money to pay. And I could take them to court and I could go through all the legal things of a court battle and take months and years to perhaps get nothing. Perhaps we shouldn't go to that extreme. Perhaps we shouldn't get entangled in those kind of legalities. Lots of things perhaps we shouldn't get involved in. Just be careful to avoid the entanglements of this world. And there's a million of them that we can get involved in that perhaps we should avoid, for fear that the tables will get turned on us. You know, we may be perfectly right and justified in how we feel and how we believe, but if we pursue it, especially the way perhaps the court systems are today and the way the world's thinking, the tables could be turned on us. We could end up being the persecuted one or the one that's on trial instead of the other way around. So we need to avoid the entanglements of this world. Excuse me. Behold, it is written of them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Behold, I give unto you a commandment that ye suffer none of these things. All these things that he's been talking about, suffer none of them to enter into your heart. For it is better that ye should deny yourselves of these things, wherein ye shall take up your cross, than that ye should be cast into hell. Take up our trials and afflictions and burdens and bear them. Rid them from our hearts. Cast them out. Take that cross. And I think in this case he's talking about trials and afflictions and burdens. We're to take up those burdens and those crosses and those trials and afflictions. And we're to deny ourselves of the things of the world. All these things that he's been talking about, all these entanglements with the world and all these calling people fools and raka, causing your brother to enter into judgment against you. Deny yourselves of these things. Let's not have any part of those things in our lives. And those temptations and those lusts that enter in, deny ourselves. You know, pray to God that they be taken from us. I think it was James that said that we're all tempted. You know, the sin is when we give in to the temptation and succumb to the lusts of the flesh. Give in to those things of the worldly nature. That's where sin enters in. And we're to deny ourselves of those things that would lead us to sin. And take up our cross. Take up that burden. Perhaps it's hard. Perhaps it's difficult. But we're to take it up. Take up the cross of Christ. And whatever is a burden or an affliction or a trial in our lives, we're to take it up and we're to bear it. Not give in. It's been written that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. But verily I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whoso shall marry her who is divorced committeth adultery. And again it is written, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But verily I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is footstool, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair black or white. But let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever cometh more than these are evil. I think that he's basically saying be simple and honest. I owe Tom $20. I don't need to go to Tom and say, by heaven, I'll pay you that $20 next month. I don't have to say that. I can go up to Tom and say, hey, Tom, you know, I owe you $20 next month, I'll pay you. And he'd say, fine. My word should be sufficient. I should be able to say, yes, I'll do it, or no, I won't. And I don't have to go on about it. But your communication be yay or nay. Yes or no. Our word should be a bond, should be as good as any legal and binding contract that is ever written. If I go buy something from somebody and I'll pay you $20 a month for, I think we used Aaron as an example, didn't we, in Sunday school. Aaron buys a bicycle from somebody and he says, I'll pay you $20 a month. Well, whoever he bought that bicycle from should be able to rest assured that every month that Aaron will pay him $20. That's his yay. Hold it as written, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you shall not resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. That's a hard one. What in the world is the Lord telling us? We're not to resist evil. We're just to let evil go over top of us, you know, lay down. What's he saying? Not to resist evil. But whosoever shall smite thee in thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. The Lord's telling us not to retaliate. Do more than required. Let's not argue or complain or murmur about it. He's not saying that we're to... You know, the candy store's up here in the corner and they do all sorts of things and nothing we can do about it. We're just to, you know, we're not to let the evil overwhelm us. We have to stand up and we have to resist evil. But we're not to retaliate, you know. Again, I'm going to use a simple thing like a rude motorist. You know. Somebody pulls out in front of us, and we're going 50 miles an hour, and there's nobody behind us, and they pull out in front of us, and what do? Go 25 miles an hour. I don't think that we're to whip around them and shake our fist at them and get in front of them and slow down to 10 miles an hour. That's not what we're to do. You know, kind of smile to ourselves and say, wait for time to pass or let them get out of the way. If any man will sue thee at law, take away that coat. Let him have that cloak also. Go the extra mile. Do more than is necessary. Do more than is required. And again, let's not argue or complain or murmur. Give to him that asketh thee, to him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. That works two ways. If we borrow something from somebody, make sure we give it back. Return it. That causes hard feelings. You know, we shouldn't, if somebody wants to borrow something, we should by all means let them have it. But let's make sure that we return it. Because if we don't, it causes bad feelings. In I'm going to read three more verses. Behold, it is written also, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you for a reason, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Wherefore, those things which were of old time, which were under the law in me, are all fulfilled. It's easy. I think it's pretty easy for us to love one another. You know, in the law of Moses said, love your enemy, love your neighbor, love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. But Christ kind of changed that around. He said, love your enemies also. Who's our enemy? That person that may persecute you is our enemy. That person that's out there in that world that is opposite of God, anti-Christ, against anything that is good is our enemy. We're to love them. Hate what they do. Hate the sin. Hate what they stand for, but love them. Pray for them. He says, pray for them. Do good to them. How do we show our love for Christ? How do we show our Christianity? We do good for them. Reach out our hand. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Perhaps that's the most difficult, to pray for somebody that is despitefully using you. But it's hard. It's hard not to like somebody or to have hate in your heart when you're truly praying for them. When you lift up your voice in prayer for somebody, you've got to do it without hate and without anger. And there's a promise that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And I think that's the promise that lies within the words of Christ. If we do these things, if we love him and keep his commandments, follow his example, that we will be the children of God. We are the children of God. We're his people, we're his church. Let us live our lives in such a manner that it shows forth our love for him. He first loved us. He had such great love that he gave himself. You know, a month from now we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. And a couple months later we're going to celebrate his death. And I use that word celebrate. You know, it's a sad, sad thing that happened. But the end result is the cause of celebration. It's the resurrection of the dead. Our chance at eternal life. So he loved us so much that he came and gave himself. All he wants from us is a return of that love. For us to love him and to forsake the world, as he gave up his life for us, we're to give up the world for him. And if we do that, we truly will be called his children. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ken. I enjoyed that. Let's turn to 320 for our closing song, 320. Standing on the Promises. Shall we run?